child is born, they weigh him in, and he weighs so much, and he's so long. I don't say how tall he is, how long he is. He's mostly horizontal. And we bring him to the doctor, so he gained this amount of weight, and now he's, taller and everything. And we can understand that. We can understand measuring our own financial worth, and on our bank accounts and savings accounts and whatever else we may have. But really, when it comes to spiritual things, how do you measure spirituality? I mean, is there a way to measure this? And the question is, am I growing spiritually? Not in Bible knowledge. Learning more about the Bible doesn't mean that you're spiritual. The Pharisees, they knew everything about the Bible. They knew the law backwards and forwards, but they weren't spiritual and even missing Jesus. It's not just Bible knowledge. I know more about the Bible than I did before, therefore I must be more spiritual. No, you're just more knowledgeable, which is a good thing. And may say, well, I go to church more. Well, that's good too. But let's look at what the scriptures might hint for us today to have signs of growth in our life. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. If so, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Keep those words in mind and turn to 2 Peter chapter number 3. Second Peter 3 and verse number 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. I think I mentioned this to you once before along the way. You believe, and I believe, rightly so, that every word of this Bible has been inspired by God. You believe that? Amen. You believe God not only inspired it, but God preserved it for us. You believe that? I could hear the folks at home saying that too. That's good. Now, then you have to believe that God put the amen in there. And amen means be in agreement with. So I want to be in agreement with God. So when I read a scripture and it has the inspired amen in it, you know what? I want to say amen. And maybe you do too. So I'm going to read a verse, and if it says amen, and God says amen, you know what? We can say amen, right? So I'm going to read the verse again and follow along. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Okay. Ephesians chapter number 2. We're just laying some verses out here and seeing a continuity in all of these with the thoughts of growing in grace. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 19. Now therefore, ye were no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Same book, chapter 4. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. All of these verses signify a growth, a maturing process of our spiritual life. And I suppose we could have various measurements of answer to question, am I growing in the Lord? Am I growing in grace? How do I measure myself? We could use the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Right? That's not a bad criteria there. And I emphasize to you that the Bible calls it, it's the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. So, well, I got this one, but not, no, either you have it or you don't. They're kind of like together, you say. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And that might give us some indication. Do we have that fruit of the Spirit in our life that we didn't have before? We could use Jesus' own words. If you love me, keep my commandments. That'd be a pretty good measurement of whether we love the Lord or not. And sometimes it humbles us. We don't do what God tells us to do. But I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We could use that. And I guess we could use others as well. You know, where I see some other people around and they go to church, but I have a better life, a godly, more godly life. I pray more than they do, so I must be more spiritual than them. But I think there's some aspects here tonight, or this morning, that we can look at and try to understand tonight signs of growth in our life. In the 1 Peter chapter 2, we go back there. Even that first verse, what a list. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, not some of it, not most of it, just get rid of it, and hypocrisies, and envyings, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire. There's a key word here, desire, desire. What is our desire in our life as Christians? Really, what is your desire? Right now, as a Christian, if God said, what is your desire? What would you say? What is your desire? Would you might say, well, I want something for my family. I desire something for our church. I desire something. What is your desire? It ought to be more like Jesus. That ought to be our desire. That, as John the Baptist said, he must increase, but me, I must decrease. Now notice, as newborn babes, they have a desire. They have an appetite, right? Well, how is your spiritual appetite today? You know, if you go to the doctor and you're not feeling well, one of the questions he very often will ask you, how's your appetite? Oh, doctor, I just don't feel like eating. That's not normal, is it? It's not normal. And he said, how's your appetite? My appetite. And what you crave and what you want and an appetite will determine an awful lot what's wrong with you on the inside. Now, what is your appetite for spiritual things? How hungry are we for spiritual things in our life? Is it just like a buffet where we go through and, oh, I like this, and oh, yeah, this is good over here, and yeah, this is good, and I'll have a little bit of this, and I'll go back for a sec. Is that what our appetite is like here? We need to have a proper spiritual hunger. Didn't that Jesus say, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. How hungry are you in righteousness in your life? Now, you know what it's like when you're really hungry. You know how you feel, don't you? I guess I'm going to eat. I'm hungry. And it consumes you. And it's, I just got to get some. I got to get a cracker. I got to have something. I got to. But yet, many times spiritually in our life, we can get away from God for a long time and not even affect us. We don't even miss it. The hunger, the desire is not there. And I think we need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, how hungry am I for spiritual things in my life? How hungry? That will determine your Bible reading. I'm hungry to get into the Word of God. Do you have an appetite as newborn babes desire? The sincere milk of the Word. Do we have that appetite for the things of God. But I think there's a couple of other things that I really want to settle on and look at, perhaps, that might give us an indication to measure our spiritual life. I think one thing would be our hatred for sin. I can't believe you folks still coming in. I got some bragging rights in you folks around this country, let me tell you. Is our hatred for sin. How much do you really hate sin? We have become so numb to it, haven't we? I mean, things before that were so shocking to us, now it's just commonplace. Words which were only once written on the bathroom walls of a men's room are now broadcast boldly over the airwaves, and we just accept it. And we become numb to it. And what is our hatred for sin? We need, as the Bible says, to see sin as sin. And we don't always do that. Now, sin is no light matter. And we need to have, before we hate sin, we need to have a keen discernment of how to know what sin is. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. We talk about gray areas. Any of you ever mentioned this to you? Well, that's a gray area, whether it's right or wrong. It's a gray area. We don't have any, it's not just black and white, right or wrong. It's a gray area. You know what? Jesus never had a problem with the gray area. He never had a problem saying, well, maybe this is okay, maybe it isn't, and we need to reserve judgment, and we know we ought not to pass judgment quickly because it's a gray area. You know, I have a very simple thought on this. If you were thirsty and you asked for some water, and I bring you two glasses of water. One water is crystal clear, and the other water is kind of cloudy. And I know in some areas, it's air can get into the water and make it cloudy. It's good water, but it doesn't look good. You see, it's gray area. Now, if you were presented with two glasses of water, one clear, one gray, which one would you most likely take? We take the clear one. The other, it may be okay, but I know this one is okay. And I think that's the same avenue we need to take in our spiritual life of these so-called gray areas. If they're gray, stay away from it and go for what's clear. And you never go wrong that way. Some people say, well, you know, drinking, I mean, social drinking, and maybe it's okay, a little wine, let's fall, told Timothy, for nice, maybe it's okay, but I do know it's okay not to drink it. So go with positive, that you know what is for sure. That way you never be wrong, and there is no gray area. Now, anybody ever say to you and quote to you the verse, I get it many times, preacher, judge not. Judge not, the Bible said. You said, well, preacher, judge not. I know that's all, the only verse of the Bible he knew. Judge not, preacher, judge not, judge not, judge not. Well, we are not the judge of sin. God is. And if God says fornication is sin, I'm not judging. God is judging. I'm pronouncing the judgment of God. Not my personal view. This is God's teaching. And so the Bible says here, now 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. And yet he himself is judged of no man. Now what's it saying here? Said, here's a fellow, he's spiritual. He knows right from wrong. He knows the teaching of God. And he could judge. what's right and what's wrong. Not by his own mind and not by his own values, but by God's. Sometimes people say to me, well, what do you think about this? What I think doesn't matter. Because what does God say? That's really what matters. It's not my opinion. Well, that's your opinion. No, that's what the Bible says. And he that is spiritual is able to see through the gray matters and to tell what is right and what is wrong. But that's last part of the verse. Yet he himself is judge of no man. What fault did they find with Jesus? What fault? None. They had to pay people to lie about, didn't they? They had to pay people to lie. Oh, we heard him say this, and we heard him say that. And the other night we looked at Stephen the same way. They couldn't find fault with him. His life was so in line, couldn't find fault with him. We ought to strive to have that in our life, to so live that way that people have a hard time finding fault with us. Now, they may not like us personally or our personality, you know, but yet they can find no wrong and point to absolutely no wrong in our life. He that is spiritual judges. So it's not a matter of the other verse in Romans where it says, judge not, lest you be judged. And there's a good teaching in that as well. That's our own personal judgment. You know, I might not like it, and I might like, we were out at the steakhouse last night, and appreciate that so much, and you know, and I like my steak, so when I cut it, it goes moo, you know, I like it, Rick. And sometimes some people are thinking, oh, how could you eat it and make mine well done like a piece of leather, you know, and I say, that's no way to eat steak, that's no way to eat, that's my judgment. And that kind of judgment is going to come back on me. Yes, sir. But here the Bible says that spiritual is able to judge spiritually in our life to know what sin is. We need to say, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, we looked at that. We judge all things. We look for sin. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, along with being spiritual, and this goes along with Peter. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The contrast is newborn baby. What does a baby know? Nothing. No, all it wants to know is feed me, feed me, feed me. That's all it knows. Feed me and then change me. That's all it knows. In one and out the other. That's all, you know. And we understand that. And I could understand a new Christian not knowing. And we ought not to jump all over them. Well, they're saved now. They need to give this up. And they, did you change overnight? Now, there are some things that can change real quick in our life. We understand that. But it's growth, isn't it? And the more you learn, as it says here in this verse of scripture, strong meat to them are of full age. Now, how did we get to full age? Keep reading the verse. Who? They are of full age, even by those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised. Now, how do you get strong physically? How do you build up muscle? You don't build up muscle by sitting on the couch pushing the TV remote. You know, but what do you do? You go down to the gym or you have some type of, and what do you do? You exercise, right? You exercise and you get the weights and you exercise the muscles. You know, spiritually, it's the same thing in our life. The more we exercise our spiritual senses, the stronger we become to know what sin is. And that's what he says here. By reason of use, their senses exercise to what? Discerning good and evil. You see, you exercise your senses to know evil, to recognize sin, and to sense that something is wrong. And sometimes, you know what? You see sin where you least expect it, don't you? It shows up sometimes even in church. It could be in the music program, which I thank God for you. We got good music program here. And sometimes it can show up in the Bible teaching or Bible translations, you know, and that shows a sin in the church of not being taught God's preserved scriptures that we have for us tonight. But there are those that have no sense of spiritual perception. Like, oh, they watch TV and a man says, Jesus. Oh, it's got to be good. Got to be godly. Or he quotes a Bible verse. Oh, he's got to be. And they don't exercise to see. Now, wait a minute. Does that match up with scripture? I know a father. He worked for the FBI. And he was in the counterfeiting department. Not making it, but I mean, you know, finding it and finding the printers of these counterfeit dollars and $50, $100 bills. And I talked with him and I said, wow, you see a lot of phony money come through? He says, yeah, most of it's pretty obvious, you know. I mean, if it has a picture of Art Linkletter on it, don't take it, you know. But he said, I said, wow, you must really study all that, you know, all that phony money and everything. He says, I don't. I have not studied one bit of illegitimate money. I said, what do you do? He says, I study the real thing. I know every line, every mark of a true $100 bill. And anything that does not match up to that is automatically false. Now, folks, as we get into the Word of God, and we know the Word of God, anything that does not match up to this is automatically false. It's automatically wrong, you say. That's the standard. We don't have to study, well, I'm going to study this cult and isms and see. No, you study the truth of the Word of God. And if somebody comes along and says, well, Jesus was created by the Almighty God, and he's a lesser God, that does not match up to what the Bible says, that he is the Almighty God. And he says so in Revelation. I said, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is the Almighty God. So we measure false doctrines and false teaching by the truth. We don't have to study, well, I'm going to see what this group believes, and I'm going to see what that cult believes, and I'm going to say, no, you study what the Bible says, and then if it doesn't match up, you can absolutely then reject it. And we don't go by what makes you feel good. We got a lot of that today. Feel good church services. Now, folks, I'll admit, I go to the doctor, I don't always come out feeling good because he tells me something I don't want to hear. I was driving back from this church a long time ago. I was here for a special Saturday night event. I wasn't here for Sunday morning. But a Saturday night, you're having something was going on. I came and you had a fellowship dinner. I spoke after the fellowship dinner. Then I drove back to Connecticut because Sunday morning I was to preach in a coastline church of Connecticut. On the way home, I got awful pain right here. Oh, I was doubled over driving. I began looking for those blue signs with the H on them. I mean, that's how bad it was. And finally, I get to Holyoke, Massachusetts. And I saw I got off that exit. I followed the sign to the hospital. I parked in the emergency parking lot. There I got out, took a couple of steps, and says, you know, I feel a little better. I think I can make it home. So I got back in the car. Smart, huh? That's a guy for you. So I got back in the car, and I drove home. Oh, that's in pain. That morning, my wife looked at me. She says, you're going to the doctor or something. That's the first and only time I ever had to cancel a meeting. No way I could make it. I went to the doctor, looked around, and he says, you have problems with your gallbladder, and it has to come out. I didn't walk out of that office saying, woo-hoo, hey, I'm all right, man. I'm going to lose some weight. Yeah. Okay. I did not like hearing what I heard. Now, the other times I had gone to the doctor and said, well, everything's checking out good, and you feel good for your age. I don't know what he meant by that. But he said you look good, and everything looks good. I walk out of there with a whole different feeling, don't I? But let's suppose there was something wrong with me and he didn't want to hurt my feelings. Let's suppose there was something really wrong with me and he figured, if I tell him that, he's going to get a second opinion, go to another doctor, and I'm going to lose a patient. So rather than lose him, I'm just going to baby him along and tell him, it's okay, here, you might want to take these vitamins or this pill. Did he do me a service? Not at all. And yet there are churches that operate just like that to make people feel good. I was preaching in South Carolina, and what time does Sunday school end, preacher? Okay. So I'm driving to the church, and I see a big billboard come to the Joy Church. That's the name of it, the Joy Church. And it says, at the Joy Church, you'll never feel guilty about sin. At the Joy Church, you will have joy, 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 and be happy. And I thought, how sad when folks go with the disease of sin and never learn to cure through the blood of Jesus Christ. But yet, there are those that have church service, TV programs, pump you up. Make you feel good. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody, but I know I can't help anybody unless I tell them the honest truth of them and their life. And it's not me, Sam. I don't like you doing this. It's not me. It's what the Bible teaches about godly, holy, righteous living today. And so many times we just do not see sin as sin, but we like what we like because it makes us feel good, it looks good, but there is no fear of the Lord. And it's the fear of the Lord that helps me walk close to God. So, well, I don't fear God, he's my friend and I love him. Listen, areas of my life, I love my wife, but I also fear her. I don't fear her because she's going to beat me up. I don't fear her because she's going to knock me and criticize me. That's not. But my fear of her is that I respect her and I never want to do anything that would take that respect and make it less than what it really is. I fear that I would do something that would displease her. And that's what the fear of the Lord is that we don't have today. We have no fear of God. In fact, people just blaspheme God to his face. See, I challenge God to strike me dead. I said, God didn't even hear your prayer. And you expect him to answer you? Yeah. I mean, sometimes people are so foolish. It's like that father that says, I'm an atheist, thank God. But there is no fear of God today, and I want that in my life. And that is how much do we really fear God in our spiritual life? I don't want to displease God. I don't want to grieve the Holy Ghost. I don't want to quench his might and his power. And the greatest fear I have in my ministry of evangelism is that I would grieve the Holy Spirit. And I don't want that. I don't want to grieve my wife. I don't want to hurt anybody. But I want the fear of God always to be evident in my life. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's about finishing up some of these thoughts this morning. In verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envying, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputation of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. I've had people say, well, he must be a godly man. Look how God's blessing him. He's got big fancy cars, and he's got a big fancy house, and God's been blessing him. Physical gain is not indication of godliness. Because if it was, you're more godly than Jesus, and I'll tell you why. According to that standard, you have more shoes than Jesus ever had. You have a house Jesus never had. He said, birds have nests, foxes have holes, and a man hath not where to lay his head. You have much more than he ever had. But godliness is not comprised of what you possess, but rather but what you are. And he says in verse 6, and perhaps with this is a key thing to measure our spiritual life, but godliness with contentment is great gain. What does it take to make you happy? Well, I want to have enough financial security to see me through my years of life. Okay. I want to have a measure of health that I can enjoy the upper years of my life. What is it that will make you happy and give you contentment? The Bible says it's godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I heard the fable story about a king that had a particular ailment. He called in all his physicians and everything, and finally one of them said, King, if you were to wear the shirt of a truly contented man for 1 hour, you will be healed. Well, he sent word out through his kingdom to find a man that was content and all. And people went on, they come back and said, King, I just couldn't find anybody that was really content. Everybody wanted more. Everybody was complaining about this. And I couldn't find. Finally, one fellow comes back. He says, King, I found a man that was truly content. He says, fantastic. But he doesn't own a shirt. What would it take to make you content? Godliness. Folks, I guess when you have Jesus, you have it all. To be content with him. I know I'm going to go home and I'm going to have to park in the neighbor's driveway and then tread through the snow to the house, to my garage, and fire up the snowblower. I know that. But I'm content with what God has given me. It makes no difference. Because I know when I have Jesus, I have everything that really matters in life. Amen. That's growing in faith. That's spiritual growth. There. May God help us to obtain it. Father, I know these are simple thoughts. And Lord, I could surely understand that sometimes we're looking too deep for something that's right there on the surface. But Father, I pray that we would have an appetite, a hunger, a desire, Lord. And even as those that have tread through the snow to make it here, and many others couldn't, yet there's a hunger to be here, and they're longing to be here, to have that desire, to have that appetite, God. And you said, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we're going to be filled. So fill our cup today, Lord, with your goodness. And fill our cup today, Lord, with praise upon our lips unto you. And Father, may we be godly with contentment in our life. For surely, Lord, if we got what we deserved, we'd be of all men most miserable. But we are of all men most blessed because of your goodness upon us. Receive our praise, Lord. We love you. And this morning, Lord, help us to love you just a little bit more. In the name of Jesus, and amen. God bless you, folks.